quite a caveat. Okay, let's just before we look at this passage again, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God and that you speak to us through your word and by your spirit. And we ask, Father, that as we look at John's gospel this morning, that you would minister to each one of us in the way that you know that we need. Please speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, and lead us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was an old pastor who also wrote some books called A.W. Tozer. And one of the things that he wrote, as he said, Christians are amazing. They're amazing because they are the only people who can take the most exciting news that's ever been told and make it sound boring. It's true, isn't it? We have the best message that's ever been told, and yet when we tell it, we go, And I know last week John started this series in John's Gospel. And as it begins, it says, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, became human and was born in Bethlehem. That is phenomenal. I know that he told you in John 20, verse 31, that John says at the end of the gospel, the reason I've written all these things is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. So it's not only a message about this amazing thing that's happened, that God the Creator has become a human being. But it's also a message that has an impact in every single human being's life. If they believe in him, they will have life, eternal life, in his name. How can we make that boring? And yet we do. So often we find it so difficult, and we try and share, and our words get muddled. We try and tell people why we love Jesus, and it just kind of fritters away, and they look at us like we're a wee bit odd. I think the reason is because we don't see as we should. We don't see Jesus for who he is. If I had tried to share with that excitement who Jesus is and what it means that he's been born, now that I've been a Christian for more than 6 months, I would find that really difficult. Even me, I'm a pastor. Still hard. But it's the best news that anyone's ever had. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us most of all to come and see. To see more of who Jesus is. To wonder about him coming into this world. To wonder about what's revealed as he starts his ministry on this earth. And then I want us to see that going and telling is just pointing others to Jesus. So come and see, go and tell. But really, go and tell is just saying to other people, you come and see as well. And we'll see how people started to do that as we go through the passage. But as it begins, the setting that this takes place is where, if you look at verse 28, it says, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John, often known as John the Baptist, was baptizing people who came to him. And baptism at that time was something which was done by some sects of Judaism. But it was often done just for those who were either Gentiles, non-Jews, who were wanting to become Jews, or wanted to become God-feeders, as they were called, or to Jews who had kind of gone away from the faith, who had done something horrendous, and they wanted to come back to God, and they would be baptized as they came back to God. But John is baptizing people who are in good standing in the community. He's telling them to come out and to be baptized. And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, are thinking, why? What are you doing? And on whose authority are you doing this? You're separate from us, the religious leaders and teachers. So on whose authority are you doing this? And so they come to him. Verses 19 and onwards, it says, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? We're told he confessed freely and did not deny it, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He said, you've come out here because you're wondering, is this the Messiah? And straight away, John says, I am not the Christ. That's not who I am. So they start guessing other people that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, those who were to come before the Messiah, the great Messiah, was to come. And he said, well, so are you Elijah? He says, no. He says, well, are you the prophet that's promised? He says, no. And now they've run out. And they're like, oh, well, who are you then? Who's left? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 22. And it's here that John says, my task is very simple. My task is super simple. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He says, my task is just to be a voice in the wilderness, saying, the Lord's coming, make straight his way, clear a path, here he comes. In the Transport Museum in Glasgow, there's a train that just looks like any other steam train. And I remember just reading the plaque on it, and I thought, this train's amazing. This train, its task was always to go ahead of the royal train. So anytime the Queen or the King was going anywhere in the country, they would take the train. And this train would go about a mile or two, I can't remember the plaque, but a mile or two ahead. And its job was just to steam through stations, going, toot, toot, the Queen is coming, the Queen is coming. Make way. Everybody off the tracks. Everybody brush your hair. The Queen's coming. So this train steams ahead, and I think John the Baptist is a bit like the train. He's coming, he's saying, make way. Clear the path. The King is coming. The Lord is coming. That's his task. And it builds excitement, doesn't it? Imagine if you were on a platform and you were just, I don't know, waiting for your train. And this herald train, as we'll call it, this herald train comes steaming through, beep, beep, and announcing the Queen is on her way. You think, oh, I'll stand a wee bit straighter and wait for the Queen to pass. Even as a Scotsman, I would do that. There's not many of us. But you get ready, don't you? There's an expectancy, and you're thinking, is it going to be now? Is it going to be in a minute? 5 minutes? I'll wait here until she comes. And I think that expectancy starts to build with John, doesn't it? He says, I'm the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And the bit he's quoting from Isaiah is from Isaiah chapter 40, where the book of Isaiah turns. So the book of Isaiah talks about the travel into exile as the Jews leave the promised land. It gets more and more miserable as it goes on. And there's a few high points, but generally the trajectory is down. And chapter 40 is the turning point. And in chapter 40, we have this line, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah says, that God is going to come and he is going to restore all things. And he's saying, that's the moment we're in. Prepare yourselves. Prepare the way. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He says, I baptize with water, but after me comes one who is so much greater that I can't even describe in words. And look with me at what he says. I want you to build this anticipation for this one that's to come. You see in verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, I want you to think now, is there anyone on this planet that you don't think you're worthy to untie their shoes? Think about it for a minute. There's nobody, is there? And in those days, it was seen as a really lowly job, even more lowly than it would be just now for me to untie someone's shoes. Because people walked about in sandals and there was animals in the street and hygiene wasn't as good and it was dusty. So feet got dirty. And actually for a disciple, the only job that they weren't to do for their rabbi, their teacher, was to untie their shoes. It was the lowest job. And John says here, he says, the one who's coming is so much greater than me. I am not worthy to untie his shoes. Not worthy to untie. I mean, as I said, strange for a Scotsman, I have quite a high view of the monarchy. I think she is our queen and I respect her. But even wee Greg from Yoker, I think is worthy to untie her shoes. Would you say so? I don't think that there's anyone in this land that if you said, would you please untie the Queen's shoes, would say, oh no, that is far too high an honour for me to do. But John says there's one who comes after him who is so great that he is not worthy to untie his shoes, smelly though they are. The anticipation grows and grows, doesn't it? And then, verse 29 to 34, we see, behold. Behold, you see who is coming. You see this one that John has spoken about. Verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is still doing it. Instead of saying, there's one coming that you can't yet see, now he's pointing and saying, there he is. If we do it now, if I just do it, okay, look, who was still looking at me? Hands up. Oh, you ruined it. But most of the time, if somebody goes, look, you look as well, don't you? You want to see what they're pointing to. And that's what John does here. He says, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one. This is the one I've been talking about. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he starts to unpack even more about who Jesus is, why he's amazing, what it is about him that's so wonderful. And he begins with this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you've got a Bible there, you can flick to Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to not flick, I'll read it for you. But from verses 4 to 7 in Isaiah 53, we see something of what I think John is trying to unpack about who Jesus is. In Isaiah 53, he says, surely he, it's a prophecy about Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sin of the world, to bear the punishment that should have been ours, to make us clean, not just so that we could have our guilt taken away, which we know can be so crushing, but also so that we would be made holy and able to come to God. That's why he came. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin not only of the Jews, but of the world. Every single person who puts their hope and trust in Jesus has their sins taken away so that they can come to God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But that's not all. He goes on to tell us that the reason he came baptizing with water was so that this one would be revealed, this one that was to come. See that in verse 31. And he's told that he will see the Spirit of God descend and remain on the Messiah, the one who is to come. And that this one, because the Spirit remains on him, he is the one who is able to give the Spirit of God to others as well. He won't baptize with water, he will baptize with the Spirit, giving people that relationship with the living God that can only come through him. And then 34 finishes by saying, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is, wait for it, the Son of God. How awesome is this one who is coming after John? This one who is pointing to and saying, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who has the power and authority to give you the Spirit of God in you, to give you life. And this is the one who is the Son of God. It's phenomenal. And then we see that this expands, doesn't it? It doesn't stay with just John saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it continues into other people. The news starts to spread. Other people take up John's ministry. I'll tell you a wee story. John told me I had to do the accent, and I have to warn you, it might not be a good accent. But it'll probably sound good to you because it's a Scottish one and you go, that's fine. But one of my friends, when he was just training to be a minister, he was invited back to Lewis. He was from Harris, Outer Hebrides. He was invited back to Lewis to preach. And the church he was preaching in was quite odd in some ways, because it had two auditoriums. It had a Gaelic service auditorium and an English service auditorium. Gaelic's Scots for Gaelic. People sometimes don't say Gaelic. If you're ever talking about the Scots language, say Gaelic. It's not Gaelic. Anyway, and so they had a Gaelic service and an English service. And they had one vestry for both ministers before they went out to preach. And John was there. He was in his early 20s, just brand new to preaching. And there was an old boy who was going to be preaching to the Gaelic service, a kind of retired minister. And this is where I'm going to try and do the accent. And he turned to John and he said, "So, John, we continue the ministry." He's going Irish. Try again. I did it last night. Perfect. He said, "So, John, get me a help. John MacLeod from the island of Lewis." Anyway, he said, "So, John, we continue the ministry of John the Baptist." And John kind of looked at him quizzically, like, "What do you mean?" He said, "We continue the ministry of John the Baptist. We go and we say, 'Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" It's definitely gone Irish. But that's the thing. He's saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He said, that's the ministry of all Christians, always. It's always been what we've been about. We're continuing the ministry of John the Baptist. And that's what we see in this passage. The ministry of John the Baptist expands to other people. It bursts out. Look, in verse 35, it says, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and in case anybody was around who hadn't heard him before, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He just said, "Behold the Lamb of God." But then notice two of John's disciples are with him. Verse 37, "The two disciples of John heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." How wonderful is that? That John's disciples, his guys, hear him say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they go, "See you, John." And they go and follow Jesus. Because they realize this is what John has been all about. He is a herald of this one. Don't keep following John. It's not about him. It's about the one he's been pointing to. So these two disciples start to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you after? What are you seeking?" And I don't know if it's because they didn't really know what to say or what they were looking for, but they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." He could have said, "Oh, I'm staying fourth house on the right, just past the river." But he didn't. He said, "Come and see. Come with me." And so they follow Jesus. They go with him. They go and they see. And it goes on in verse 39, saying, "So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." He started following Jesus, but then look what Andrew does next. Verse 41, "He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" We found him. We have found the Messiah. I think technically Jesus found them, but he said, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. He said, "We found the Messiah. Come here. You need to meet him too. You need to see him as well." He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So now we have Andrew and Peter. And then we see that it starts to spread again. In verse 43, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" So Jesus finds Philip and he says, "Follow me." And what's the first thing Philip does? Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. And he said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip continues that process, doesn't he? As soon as he is found by Jesus, as soon as he finds Jesus, his immediate response is to go and get someone else. "Here, Nathanael, you need to come see. You need to come. We've found the one who was promised in the Old Testament, in the law, the books of Moses, in the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards this Messiah. And we found him. Come. Sorry, my throat's giving up. But did you see what he said? He said, we've found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What's Philip's response? Nathanael's response, sorry. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of, is it Nazareth or Galilee? Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He said, is it possible for anything good to come out of Nazareth? Now, I don't know this area that well, so you might have to just fill in the blanks. But I'll tell you, there's an area just outside Glasgow called Greenock, and it records the highest level of rainfall in the whole world. No, in Scotland. It's got the highest level of rainfall in Scotland. It used to have a glue factory where they melted the bones of horses to make glue. It had shipyards. The place was stinking and it rained all the time and everybody was miserable. And in some ways, when I hear Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth, I kind of think of Greenock. And I imagine you can think of somewhere else. It's like Jesus, the son of Joseph from Greenock. He says, can anything good come out? But then what does Philip say? He says, I know you don't believe. Come and see. Do you see that? What verse are we in? Verse 46, end of verse 46. Philip said to him, come and see. And in some ways, I think almost the Gospels could have ended there. They've kind of, everything's been accomplished in some ways, hasn't it? It's revealed who Jesus is, why he's come, what his mission is. John the Baptist has prepared the way. Jesus has burst onto the scenes and people have started to go and spread the good news and move into the book of Acts. Yes? No, is the answer. No, there's a whole gospel of John to come. Why? Well, because there's more. There's more to see, more to know, more that's amazing. And we see that in the final section from verse 47 onwards. Nathanael comes to Jesus and meets him. And Jesus says to him, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? You've never laid eyes on me before in your life. How on earth would you know that I am an Israelite in whom there is no deceit? This is, how possibly could you say that? And Jesus replies in verse 48, he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Philip hears this and he's like, how on earth does he know that when Philip came to find me, I was under a fig tree? And Philip very quickly believes in Jesus. Nathanael very quickly believes in Jesus. And he answers him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, really? You believe that easily? He said, if you believe that easily, there's a lot more to come. There's a lot more to see. He says, because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's a reference to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. In chapter 28, and it says, it's there where Jacob, I'll just tell it from my memory because it'll be a wee bit quicker. Jacob is the one of the patriarchs. He was the one whose name was changed to Israel. He was the father of the nation of Israel. And he was out in the wilderness just at the beginning of his adult life. And God brought a vision to him where he saw angels going up and down a staircase to heaven. And he saw God at the top. And he thought, this is the most amazing place that I've found. This is the house of God. This is the gate of Israel, the gate of heaven. He said, I think I've found the way into heaven right here in the place that became known as Bethel. And actually, what was happening there was God was saying, no, you are going to be the gate of heaven. Through your descendants is going to be the gate of heaven, the way open to God. And what Jesus is saying here is that Nathanael will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, the title Jesus uses for himself. And he said, and actually, what you're going to see in the coming years is that I am the gate of heaven. that I am the way to God. He says, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see greater things, more things that will increase your faith and enable you to go and tell better. And really, the whole of John's gospel, as you walk through it in the coming months, is going to reveal more and more of Jesus as you come and see more of who he is. And in the end, it will culminate on the cross of the Lord Jesus, where the Lamb of God dies in our place on the cross, taking our guilt and sin upon himself so that we could be washed clean, so that our sin can be taken away. And not only will he die on the cross for our sin, but on the third day he will rise again, the firstborn from among the dead. And he will rise again so that he can lead all others who will put their trust in him into eternal life in heaven with him and his Father and the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful news. It's better news than anything that's ever been told. And I think Jesus says to us today, he says, I want you to do two things. I want you to come and see. And I want you to go and tell. And I think if it was in font sizes, I think the come and see would be in font size 142. And go and tell would be in font sizes 40. He said, because when you come and see, you will be just like Philip and Andrew, who want to tell others. Andrew's heard from John, I need to get Peter. Philip heard from Jesus, I need to tell Nathaniel. And that's been going on from generation to generation for 2,000 years. Somebody told you about Jesus, didn't they? Yeah, it's the only way you know. And because of who Jesus is, when we see him as he is, we want to tell others. Now this morning, you might not be a believer or follower of Jesus. You might be here and you're just thinking, whew, who is a Scotsman? But I suppose the thing I would love for you coming away from here is that you have seen something of Jesus that attracts you. Something of Jesus that you think, he seems amazing. If that guy's even half right, this guy's worth looking into. And Bert, I struggled to get your name there, Bert, sorry. Bert said at the beginning, there's some John's Gospels at the back there. Take one, read it. Read through it and see who Jesus is revealed to be by one of the eyewitnesses of his life. Speak to someone in the church and say, actually, I'm going to read through this John's Gospel. Would you mind reading it with me just to help me? Come and see more of who Jesus is. And my prayer is that you, just like Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel and thousands and millions of people since, will also see how amazing Jesus is and want to follow him all your life. Perhaps today you are a Christian. And as I introduced this and said, this is going to be about coming and seeing and going and telling, you're thinking, we've been hearing that last week. And I'm not good at it. And it doesn't matter what you say, Greg, I'm still not going to be good at it. I don't like telling people about Jesus. I find it difficult. Can I challenge you? You don't want to be challenged, but I'm going to challenge you anyway. Can I challenge you to look at this sermon again this afternoon? Or even just now, think, is there one thing about Jesus from this passage that amazes you? And spend time thinking about it. Why does it amaze me? What is it about Jesus in this passage that's amazing? What is it about this story in the Bible that amazes me? Spend time so that it gets right deep inside you. And then think, who would I love to share that with? Who would I like to share that with? And pray for the courage to do it and tell people about who Jesus is. Why you think he's amazing. And invite them to come and see. Say, you can come to my church, Grace Church Leatherhead. It's okay, the crazy Scotsman's been. It'll be normal people again. He says, come and find out more about Jesus. You need to know him. Or maybe you want to take two John's Gospels and say to a friend, do you want to read this with me? Do you want to see more of who Jesus is? Because I think he's worth getting to know. But ultimately, I want us, all of us, to see more of who Jesus is, to see who he is in the flesh as he walked on the earth, to know why he came and what he came to do. And to know that he is now seated at the right hand of God. And he is the gate of heaven. He is the way to God. So, and through him, our sins can be washed away. So shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you so much that it reveals to us who Jesus is, and that in it we can see him. That we, just like Nathaniel and Philip, just like Andrew and Peter, we too can see Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would fill our vision, that we would see him more and more and more, and that we would wonder at how wonderful he is. And Lord, we ask that you would help that to overflow out of our mouths as we go to tell others about who he is and why we love him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.